holy word. We'd like, Bill talked about this morning, we thank you what the resurrection means for us. We thank you that you've given this word for directions, for comfort, for just living a holy life for you. And I ask for strength and wisdom from Craig as he comes up, that he will just speak your word so that we can use it as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rick. In you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" There are only a couple times of year when I am alone at home for any duration of time. Janine allows that only a couple times. But anyway, one of those times, though, is when Janine and Amanda are gone to women's retreat for the weekend. And I do enjoy that time alone. I look forward to that time because it is so rare. And as a result of it being so rare, I typically plan a little, I guess you would say, event for myself. I will plan a manly meal for myself. I might buy some special manly snacks. Okay, I might find a manly movie to watch. And then the time comes, they've gone off, I get home, and it's just my time. It's great. I absolutely love it for about 3 hours. For about 3 hours, and I've eaten my manly dinner, I've watched my manly movie alone, I've eaten my manly snacks, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, now what do I do? And I'm just sitting there, all right? And I start longing then for the end of the weekend and Janine's return. And it's not that I need to be entertained or anything like that. Or it's not even that I need to be doing something with Janine. It's just really because her presence makes a difference. The truth is, as I search even the memories of my life and seek some of those high points that I cherish, there are actually very, very few in which I was alone. And some of my very best memories are the times in my life with my wife and my children, times with even extended family, and really times with my church family. They're some of my absolute best memories. In particular with the church family, I think of various work projects that we were able to do together. I think of missions trips that we've been on. I think of retreats. I think of Bible studies and the discussions that we had together. I think of worship services, prayer meetings, game nights, small groups, road trips, and camp. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." In fact, God himself is three. He is three. God is fellowship. And that is why he created us for that. Now, I understand completely that sometimes for some people, aloneness is semi-unavoidable. It may be a current fact of life. That, by the way, is also why I think the church is commanded to look after widows and orphans and to offer the opportunity even to make the local church family one's new family. And it's also the responsibility for those who are alone to take advantage of those opportunities. But with that, I have known solitary Christians, recluse Christians, Christians that don't go to church to be with church family. Christian couples, even families who don't participate in a local church body in a way that is edifying and encouraging to one another. They may watch church online. They may pray regularly. They may spend time with God in His Word. They may even be growing in their faith and relationship with God. That is possible. That is possible because that can happen due to circumstances beyond our control. I mean, Paul, as he wrote this, he was in jail. But the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." In fact, in Hebrews 10:25, we are told there, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." In other words, coming together to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Well, two things here just before we get into our passage. You see, the gospel is the great unifier. The gospel is the great unifier. The good news of Jesus Christ and His payment for our sins reconciles man with God. It reunites us with our Creator. It unites man with man. It creates a brotherhood and sisterhood here in this family we call the church. It creates a whole new family that will exist forever with God because it is not good that man should be alone. So the gospel is the great unifier and fellowship. The word means participation. Not only are we part of this family of God, but fellowship speaks of us participating in it. In the gospel, that great unifier, it is us as God's family intentionally being together, aiming together, contending together. You see, it's what God designed us for, and to forego it is not good. It is not good. And what's interesting about a message like this is you're here. Follow? The people that probably need to hear this the most are not here. But you're here. But this is a great reminder for us. It's a great encouragement. And I want to look today. Our passage really, Paul communicates, he communicates the truth of his gratefulness for fellowship in the gospel. In fact, that's our subject, okay? Fellowship in the gospel is our subject this morning. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. But through Paul's gratefulness for fellowship, the camaraderie, the brotherhood, the sisterhood that we have in the gospel, through this, we're actually going to find three reasons for you and I to participate. Three huge, good, grand reasons that you and I should participate. We are part of this family, but participation is us being an active member of this body we call the church. Three reasons that we must participate, and here is the first one. Fellowship in the gospel is enjoyable. When we're together, when we're together rather than being apart, it is an opportunity for joy to flourish. The Apostle John in one of his epistles says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children," he's talking about the people in the congregation, "that we walk in truth," and that means together. "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." In John 15, Jesus said that He came that our joy may be full. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is something that God wants us to have, and fellowship in the gospel is a means to that. It is enjoyable. I remember the first church family that I was a part of. And I have to tell you, I have very, very fond memories of the atmosphere in that church family. I have fond memories of the people, the relationships that I had, the friendships that were formed. I remember the men's retreat or men's retreats, numerous of them that transformed my thinking in a lot of ways. I remember that very first opportunity to teach a lesson to other people, and that all ultimately in that church family launched me into ministry. In fact, sometimes as I think back on those times, sometimes I wish things here and now could be more like those times. Some of you have expressed your fond memories of how things were when you first became a part of God's family. And you've expressed this to me, that things were more like that. It's natural for us to do that. However, and this is a big however, what we sometimes fail to realize is that is happening right here and right now for somebody. Because we are a family right here, there are new believers here amongst us that this right here is that for them. Okay? We think back on those times because that was the first time we ever experienced that kind of fellowship and the gospel and the joy that came from it. Well, as a family here right now, many of us that have been believers for a very long time, we need to understand that we are creating an environment here for new believers that will be in their memories for a very, very long time. It is happening right here. And there will be people here that are going to look back on this time right here and right now with the same fondness that we look back on our first experience in fellowshipping in the gospel. Because fellowship in the gospel, it's enjoyable. It is enjoyable. Look at verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And we see a couple things happening here. First of all, Paul had the joy of remembering past fellowship. We do that, and it's a good thing. It's a natural thing. And right in this verse, we learn some qualities of what made that enjoyable. All right? First of all, Paul spent time with the church. That's a requirement for enjoying one another. He spent time with the church. That's a requirement if one expects to have fond memories of fellowship with others in the gospel. You can't have memories of fellowship if you don't participate in it. One must spend time with the church body. Here's something else. Paul remembered that fellowship. And I'm talking about that interaction with one another, where we spent time together, where we had something where we had the same goals and we worked together to accomplish that goal. You see, you and I as believers in Christ are one of the biggest reasons we're here is for the furtherance of the gospel. And in a very real way, as we fellowship in that and work together for that, it creates an environment and a joy that we will remember for a very long time. Again, in a real way, one of the biggest reasons God has not taken us home to heaven already is because He has work for us to do right here and right now together. And Paul is remembering that goal and that work, that shoulder to shoulder, each of them playing a part, exercising their gifts, doing their share. That's one of the purposes of church fellowship. In fact, Ephesians 4:16 says, it is the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, as we come together and encourage one another, exhort one another, work together shoulder to shoulder, it's going to generate memories that we will carry with us the rest of our life. For some of us, it will be our first memories of that fellowship in the gospel. So Paul spent time with the church, he remembered that fellowship, and he was thankful for that fellowship. He thanked God for it every time he thought about it. Wow, that was a good time. That was a good time back then. In fact, even though he could not currently be with them, they were with him through prayers and gifts of support. Paul was enjoying fellowship with them even right now in his remembering it. And then Paul also prayed. He prayed for that fellowship. While circumstances for Paul were such that he could not be with them right now, he was in prison, locked up. He could be in spirit and in prayer, not only praying for them, but knowing that they're praying for him. That's the kind of fellowship that brought him joy. And a question for us to ponder here is, are we participating? Are we participating? I'm not afraid to admit to you today that there are times that I don't want to be here. I'm just being honest, okay? There are times that I don't want to be there. There are times when I am just not in the mood for fellowship. And the reason really that I'm not afraid to admit that is because I will do it anyway. Okay, it'd be kind of sad if I just didn't show up one morning, right? But I will do it anyway, and after the fact, and I'm being completely honest here, after the fact, there has never been a time where I wasn't glad I did it in spite of my mood. I ended up enjoying it because fellowship, it is enjoyable. It is enjoyable. Paul had the joy of remembering past fellowship, and then he also had the joy of remembering, or really realizing future fellowship. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that is a powerful verse in a number of ways, and I'm going to take a little bit of a different perspective here in a minute. But not only is this glorious gospel news concerning the fact that in spite of all of our imperfections right now, there will come a day when we will be complete. We will be complete. And when we enter heaven and we enter the presence of our Creator and God, we shall be perfected like Jesus. And that is something to be joyous over, okay? Paul was joyous because he was confident of that, not only for himself, but confident of that concerning those he was writing to. Jesus had begun a good work in them, and Jesus will complete that good work. Now here's the side note I've got for you, and I actually think it fits very, very well in this passage. Because not only is that good news for them and us, But it is good news for fellowship. It's good news for fellowship in the gospel. Think about this. Because Jesus will complete that good work in his children, that person who irritates you now, that person who tries your gospel fellowship patience now, that person who will be with you for eternity, they'll be perfected too. They will be perfected too. They will no longer be irritating. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. And the truth be known, we're probably that person for somebody, right? We're the irritant for somebody. But we will be perfected. And that is good news for gospel fellowship for eternity. Paul is basically saying, if you think the fellowship is good now, if you think things are good now, you just wait. It's going to be glorious. Jesus will complete that good work. All that to say, fellowship in the gospel is enjoyable. Okay? It is enjoyable. Participate now. In fact, if you participate to the degree now that you find those people that irritate you, you'll enjoy it all the more in heaven. Here's the second reason to participate. Fellowship in the gospel is emotional. We have highs and lows, but we're there for one another. I had a woman in the church call me in the middle of the night. She was crying and she said, "My husband died and my heart broke." That was her exact words. "My husband died. My heart broke instantly. I was speechless." And then she said, "And then they brought him back." And I thought, you should have led with that. But my heart was hurting with her. I mean, I couldn't imagine being through that, okay? And my heart was hurting with her. And we prayed to God together. Her husband ended up being in the hospital for quite some time. And I have to admit, I didn't think he was going to make it. He was in really, really bad shape, and we prayed, and I have to admit that even while I prayed for his recovery, I doubted he would. But he did. That's our God, okay? He did recover greatly. That is our God. And upon seeing him up and about again, I rejoiced with her. We were happy. We went from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. As did the rest of the church who are also praying for him. Some of you have shared with me about family members who are enemies of the gospel, suppressors of the truth, disbelievers in Jesus, even mocking you for your faith in him. And our hearts break together. We shed tears over the amount of ingratitude and willful ignorance that has to be taking place inside of a heart for a person to be there. But then there are those of you who have shared about long time enemies of the gospel who finally see the light of Jesus. I think of Alicia's neighbor. Ron knows who I'm talking about here, who is a lifelong atheist, whom Alicia invited to Thanksgiving dinner and then to church, and she prayed he'd come, and one day he did, and somewhere in the midst of that, all of that, he trusted in Christ. And he told me, "I'm experiencing a joy that I've never had before," and we rejoiced with him. And then a few months later, the Lord took him home. It was sad. High points, low points, we're all there. The fellowship in the gospel is emotional. Look at verse 7. Paul expresses some emotion here, but he says, just as it is right for me to think of this, to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Basically what he's saying is, I'm in a low right now, but we've had highs, and you're there with me in both. You see, because of fellowship in the gospel, we can all feel one another's chains. Because of fellowship in the gospel and the emotion of it, we can feel one another's chains. Paul was literally in prison for sharing the gospel. And in his heart, he knew that he was in their heart, the Philippians' heart. It's like we're all connected, like we're all one body. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We hurt together. That's part of the emotion of fellowship in the gospel. We can all feel one another's chains, and we can all feel one another's freedom too. We rejoice. While Paul may have been in chains for the gospel here, you see, the gospel itself was still free to do what the gospel does. It changes lives. If you're in Philippians 1, just peek down quickly at verses 12 through 14. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Goodness. Goodness in the gospel, even coming out of sadness. 1 Corinthians 12:26 continues, for if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, we can feel one another's chains, we can feel one another's freedom, and we can all feel God's grace in both. We can see His grace in the suffering, and we can see His grace in the successes, if we're participating. If we're actually participating in this family. Those recluse Christians have no idea about some of the things that the family of God is going through, and what we're rejoicing in together and crying in together. For those who are not participating in the fellowship of the gospel, this is what they're missing. This is what they're missing. They're missing out on a variety of ways to experience the grace of God. Because fellowship is enjoyable. Fellowship in the gospel is enjoyable, but it is also emotional. Emotional. Here's the final reason to participate. Fellowship in the gospel is encouraging. In fact, I can't remember what I gave them, but you could even put parentheses next to that. It's even essential. It's essential. Okay, but fellowship in the gospel it's encouraging. As we look back through the history of the church, even as we look into the history of the prophets of God, discouragement has always been connected to a lack of fellowship with other believers. Moses felt inadequate until God gave him his brother Aaron as a spokesman. With Aaron by his side, yeah, I can do this. If it were not for Jonathan, David probably would not have succeeded for the Lord as he did. Elijah, even after his greatest ministry success in defeating 450 prophets of Baal by the power of God, went into severe depression because he thought he was alone. He wasn't, but he thought he was. You see, encouragement has always been connected to fellowship. One of the biggest reasons missionaries get discouraged and leave the mission field is a lack of fellowship. One of the greatest missionary tactics is to send missionaries with partners, not alone. Peter had missionary partners. Paul had missionary partners. Jesus had missionary partners. How could we ever think that God wants us to go it alone in the Christian walk? The Lord God said it is not good that man should be alone. And Paul, due to circumstances beyond his control, was currently alone in prison. But listen to what he said in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. What he wanted more than anything else was people, believers, brothers, sisters in Christ, fellowship. God was witness to it. God himself witnessed Paul's desire for fellowship. Paul knew how important it was. Paul says he longed for it. That word long means to desperately crave it. Have you ever been thirsty? No, I mean thirsty. Like really, really thirsty. That's the idea being portrayed here. Okay? That is how Paul craved fellowship, because he knew how essential it was to the Christian life. God witnessed it, Paul craved it, and Jesus loved it. The affection Paul was feeling for fellowship, it originated in Christ. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. No one knows aloneness better than Jesus Christ. And for those he came to seek and save, they crucified him. Through his trials, his disciples abandoned him. On the cross, even the Father forsook him because he carried our sins. And in Mark 15:34, the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one knows aloneness better than Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus has affection for fellowship. And right here in our passage, Paul is expressing that same desire for fellowship. He longed for it because Jesus loved it. Do we love fellowship? Do we love being, and I understand we get into those moods sometimes where we don't want to, but do we do it anyway? Because on the other side of things, we will be glad we did. You know, the sad thing is, we won't know, really even can't know how much we need fellowship until we participate in it. And then go without it. Do we participate? It is about being together. It's about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's about us being together. I might even add, being together a lot. But it's also about that common aim. It's not just about, you being there and me being here and I seeing you and you seeing me. It's about having that common aim, namely the furtherance of the gospel and actively participating in that, playing a part in it as we personally share it. Are we? Are we personally sharing the gospel? Are we personally sharing and abiding with those who do? Are we partnering with them? Are we reaching out to others with encouraging words as they share the gospel? Are we being with them? Are we praying for them? And not just saying we're praying, but really praying. Are we praying together with one another? We have a prayer meeting here at River Valley Bible Church Wednesday evenings at 5:30. It is the least attended fellowship we have here at River Valley Bible Church. It shouldn't be. And I know I've gone from preaching to meddling now. But you're invited. It isn't the most exciting fellowship in a lot of ways, but it is when we see answers to prayer. I have stacks of notebooks that I can look back and see what I prayed for 15, 20 years ago. Some of you are in that book, those books. So, we have a prayer meeting here Wednesdays at 5:30. And we'd love to have you join. You see, because of fellowship, we can feel one another's pain. We can rejoice in one another's joy. And fellowship is how it happens. It is enjoyable. It can be emotional, but it is encouraging. God witnessed it. Paul longed for it. Jesus loves it, so do it. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. And I am grateful for the fellowship that you have established here at River Valley Bible Church. It truly is. And I'm not saying this in a work sort of way. It is why I get up in the morning. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And I pray, Lord God, that we could all learn to enjoy that fellowship together, be encouraging to one another, and do it for the furtherance of the gospel. It's why we're here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.